Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to give out a new page 10 and a new page 12. And then there'll be a couple more pages on the end there, 14 through 16. So as I was able to have some more time to look through those verses again, particularly verse 4, this week I made a couple changes. So after further review, you know, as they do in the football games, we went with the change. So throw away your page 10 that you have, rip it out of your notebook, throw it away.
Should we shred them or what?
No, they're not that bad. I called Hal and I was in between jobs one day this week and I got on the phone and had my hands-free thing. I'm driving down 25 towards Castle Rock and Hal and I are dialoguing over verse 4. So it was very helpful. So let's just read, start in verse 1, kind of get the flow again of this passage of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. I wish that you would bear... What do you guys pass those around? Just listen, okay. Turn it on. Turn myself on or something, okay. Is there lots of tens there?
Oh, I see 10 and 12. I see what they've done.
Okay. We have extras of the whole packet from last week, Sue. Is that right?
Yeah, here's a 14, 15, 16.
Okay.
Yeah, I have a 14, 15, and 16.
Okay, I'll get last week.
You want us to put out those in ours?
Yeah.
Okay. So in other words, you want to take... So you want 10, 10, 12, and 14, 15?
That's right. Yeah, take out page 10. Insert new page 10, take out page 12, insert new page 12, and then put in 14, 15, 16. Yeah. So here's an extra set of the whole thing. Did anybody not get? Okay. 10, 12, 14 through 16. Great.
There's a
14 and 16. Did you? You don't have any 16?
You have two 15.
Another 15. So this will go to you. Okay. Does that make sense? Sorry for the confusion. So take out 10, insert new page 10. Take out 12, insert new page 12. And if you need a big binder, see how big his binder? You got the 2-inch binder now. So.
Are you replacing 14 also?
Yes.
You know, I recycle binders all the time where I work.
There's lots of binders downstairs too. They have the 2-inch binders. So, binders doesn't seem to be a problem. Let us know or let Vicky know. Okay. All right, let's... Remember, we're in the middle of the section where what's happening is some of the Corinth believers, not all of them, but some of the Corinth believers are beginning to be swayed by some of the false teachers, and so what has to happen is that Paul has to come in and do some correction, because the purpose is that the Corinth believers would be edified, but before they can be edified, there has to be some correction. So this passage here that we're looking at, 10 through 13 of chapters 10 through 13, that's the big picture for the whole of those chapters. So that's kind of where we're at. Some corrections going on, some teachings going on, but all for the purpose of edification of the believers. So, verse 1 of chapter 11. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. We'll stop there for now, and I think that we might get that far. So if you go back to page 9 of your notes, if you brought them with you this morning, what was happening is that Paul was afraid that they were afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, or the simplicity that is in Christ. And we talked about that a little bit last week. So we left off with this bottom point right here. We asked the question, is it important to pay attention to the details of God's Word, or should we not be concerned about the fine point? I think this is something that we need to come back to this morning. I didn't want to just skip over it quickly. So I wanted to talk through this because we looked at the verse last week in Acts where after Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were given a report of their missionary journey, and some men came in and said that they had to be circumcised, and Paul and Barnabas had great issue with that. They had great dissension and debate about that, so they went up to Jerusalem to discuss this issue. And so, it is important for us to pay attention to the details of God's Word and pay attention to the fine point. And I want to go through these verses this morning. Here's why. Because it's so easy for subtle things of incorrect teaching and of incorrect doctrine to come into our lives, and thus to be led astray. And that's exactly Paul's point here with the Corinth believers. You're being led astray, and I'm afraid of that. So it's important that we pay attention, and that doesn't happen with us. So let's look at these. Let's go, Jack. Yeah.
Well, I'm reading that fine print, and I'm just not clear at all on what they're advocating there.
Of this point here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go through the verses,
okay,
and then let's talk about that.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I definitely want to. Definitely want to read through that. So let's go. Let's go to Galatians. Yeah. Galatians in chapter 1. And look at verses 6 down through verse 9. For I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which is received, let him be accursed. Paul's taking great issue here. If there is another, or if there's a different gospel, we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we get further in verse 4. But the point is, he's not just letting it slide. You know, what you're saying is, you know, 90% true and is 10% untrue. It's okay, we'll let it go. No, he's saying, wait a minute. This is very important, and we have to take issue with it. In fact, if someone's preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. Very, very serious. Over to chapter 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Again, he's concerned. They're beginning to try to be perfected according to self-effort, according to the works of the flesh, according to the works of the law. And he's not saying, "Well, you know what, it's okay, we'll let it slide." No, he engages them and talks to them about it. He has great issue with this. And look at some of his instructions to Timothy and then also to Titus. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 3. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 3. So Timothy is the, Paul mentored Timothy, and Paul is going to pass the torch here to Timothy. He's going to pass the torch here to Titus. These are the young, up-and-coming leaders that Paul has been training and equipping to, leave the in charge of the ministry here. So look at these words that he leaves with Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3. "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Again, he is exhorting this young man here, who he's been mentoring, do not allow people to teach strange doctrines. Paul has great issues with what the false teachers are teaching in Corinth, and Paul's encouraging Timothy here along these same lines. Over to chapter 4, and in verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Talking about being nourished. Nourished according to a healthy diet. Words of the faith with the definite article "the." They're not saying just words of faith, but words of the very specific "the" faith. It's a specific, clear, on track with what God's thinking here is "the" faith. And the words of "the" sound doctrine. It's specific. And Paul is not just letting, this hodgepodge, of doctrine that is permissible, but it's the sound doctrine. Very, very clear. And then over in chapter 5 and verse 7. Chapter 5 and verse 7. "Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach." Very specific with what it is that he wants to be prescribed. Prescribe these things. Not just kind of loose, ambiguous type things. Look what he says over to Titus. Again, he's leaving Titus in charge of some ministries here, as Paul is nearing the end of his ministry. Titus 1, 7 through 11. "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's servant, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." See what he's driving at there? Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Very specific, very clear with what it is, the doctrine that he's talking about, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. This isn't just, Paul just letting, some of these minor details be brushed under the carpet. No. Look at verse 10. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Who do you think some of his false accusers are? These very guys who Paul is warning Titus of. They're rebellious men. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. They're deceiving some of the believers here in Corinth, especially those of the circumcision. Now, look in verse 11. "Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of sordid gain or false gain. They have to be silenced because they're teaching things that they should not be teaching. Sure. But what they do is they teach a different gospel. You know, they're adding in works or circumcision to the gospel, which thus it's not the pure gospel, and the believers are being led astray from the purity that is in Christ. Yeah, exactly, sure. Yeah. Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 9, over in Titus 3, 9. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Again, he doesn't want Titus to get swayed. He wants him to stand strong and to stand firm in what is true. Shun these foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about what? The law. There's no need to be, you know, arguing or bickering or even having your focus there, all because they are unprofitable and they are worthless. And I think the ultimate one as an example for us is over in Acts chapter 17. And Acts 17, verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That, I think, is an example to us. Paul is exhorting, he's making great dissension and great issue over correct teaching, over correct doctrine. He's encouraging and exhorting Timothy and Titus to pay attention. And then what we see, the Bereans, they were searching the scriptures to see whether or not these things were so. Do we do that? Do we pay attention to sound doctrine? Do we pay attention to the correct teaching of God's word? Are we searching the scriptures daily to see whether or not what someone says is true? You know, do you know, when we're finished here this morning, do you examine the scriptures and make sure, you know, what has been said here is correct according to God's word? I hope so. You know, I mean, that's the instruction from the word, you know. And that's, what about things that we read? All of us read other Christian material, you know, and it's very helpful for us in many facets and areas of our lives. But do we read other Christian material? And do we, in mind that, hey, this is not God's word? And do we search the scriptures to see whether or not the things that are being presented in these other Christian literature are true? Or do we say, hey, I know this guy. I know he's solid. I have no question in my mind that what he says is true. And then thus we accept the whole writings of whoever this guy might be. See? And if that's the case, we begin to get into dangerous territory, because we need to be searching the scripture. Back to 2 Corinthians. Any thoughts there?
Yeah. I haven't received any emails, have you? No one's corrected us yet.
Not yet. No. No. Yeah.
Just wait.
Now they're going to be coming on. Yeah. Yeah.
Wasn't James Dobson going to want that verse about not being involved in disputes of the law removed from?
Yeah. Since you're spending rather a lot of money.
Sure.
Disputing.
Yeah. He does a lot of good things, though, that's for sure. Yeah, that's for sure. So. Let's talk about this paragraph here, Jack, and see if we can make some sense of it. So some people would say that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love one another. that we are to put aside the peripheral issues, that is, doctrinal issues that divide us. Men are reminded that the real issue is Jesus Christ and that we are to love one another even if we do not agree theologically or philosophically or doctrinally. I encourage you to apply this principle of love and acceptance with all of your Christian friends and help make Christ the real issue. What's happening in some circles, and I don't mean this to be critical at all, I simply mean this so that we can be aware. That's all that I'm not trying to be critical in the least bit. But some Christian circles would say that we need to put aside some of our Christian differences for the sake of love and for the sake of unity. And here's what happens, okay? You have some large churches, and I heard a statistic. I'm not down on a large church. That's not my point. I heard some statistic that a mega church is defined by a church of over 2,000 people. I just read this just this past week. And they did a survey of how many mega churches there are in America. Well, they were blown away. There was like 200,000 mega churches in America being defined as a church that is over numerically 2,000 people. And the leaders of the mega church movement didn't know that there were that many. What happens is that some of the doctrinal issues are pushed aside for the sake of unity. So what happens? This is what happens. You have, and again, please, I'm not being critical. That's not it. You have these big churches with these multiple pastoral staff and things of that nature, and one person has this spin on sanctification truths, and one person has this spin on salvation truths, and one person has this spin on this truth, and now you have these guys trying to co-shepherd this church together. But they all have their little spins on all these different things. And so what happens is it becomes confusing to the flock that they're trying to shepherd. Does that make sense? Because they hear different messages. But this is exactly what they're applying. Let's put aside the peripheral issues, and they would consider the peripheral issues to be, you know, the specifics of sanctification, the specifics of spiritual growth, eschatological type things. You know, those are the things that they would consider to be peripheral. So let's push those aside for the sake of unity and for the sake of love. And when those things are pushed aside, now you've got an open door for huge numerical growth. That's what happens. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. And I think it's tough for the flock because you have a flock receiving mixed messages. You know, this guy has his spin. This guy's got this spin. This guy's got this spin. And it's confusing. You know, think about just the practical aspect of shepherding in a literal, real sense. You got shepherds shepherding a literal flock of lambs. You know, those guys have to be like-minded. What if one guy says, "Let's go over here and get water"? The other says, "Guy, well, no, let's go over here and get water. Well, let's get this green pasture." Imagine how confusing that would be and how there's not really true unified shepherding going on. That's what's happening. And so,
Jim, that they tend to avoid those issues then.
So sure.
It becomes just a simple love your neighbor.
Yeah, exactly right.
And they go for more of the fuzzy feeling. And there's no growth.
That's right.
No spiritual growth at all.
Not that
they're teaching something wrong. It's just that they aren't.
They're
just getting
help. Yeah. Gene, were you going to make? No? Okay. Jack, is that helpful?
Well, yes, no? It is. But I'm still looking at that middle of the paragraph there. It says, "Men are reminded that the real issue is Jesus Christ." And they, amen.
Sure.
And then it says, "And that we are to love one another, even though we do not agree theologically and philosophically."
Sure. Yeah.
And that's kind of.
Sure.
But I know that. In
other words, the mega church is teaching that. That's what he's
saying. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
It's not just a mega church. There's other churches that are trying to
grow. Right, right. That's right. Is Jesus Christ the real issue? Hands down. Absolutely. No doubt about it. Are we to love one another? Hands down, absolutely, no doubt about it. But are we to embrace a plethora of doctrine, and just so that we can have lots of people coming together? But we got Jesus is the real issue. But at the same time, we're embracing all these different things. No, that's not. I don't think that's correct. I think that's a little bit. I don't think that's what the scriptures teach. I think Paul's got an issue. He's concerned. He's afraid that they're going to be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think that happens a lot. So here's the next question, though. You know, we sit here and Paul says he's afraid that these guys are being led astray. He comes in the next verse. He says, "If anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or receives a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not been accepted, you bear this beautifully." So, here's the thing. If we want to keep in the front of our mind to be paying attention to sound doctrine, to be paying attention to the teaching, and we come in contact with these folks that we might not be like-minded with, what do we do? How do we respond, and how do we handle it? I think that's crucial. Crucial, crucial. What is our attitude towards people? How do we engage? How do we work through those types of things? So, I mean, this is a small church. We're pretty like-minded in this church, and it's, you know, I think it's pretty sound doctrinally. So, we're not experiencing necessarily this problem, so to speak. But how would we respond to people that might come into our paths that we might not agree with doctrinally? We always have neighbors, always have coworkers, friends, things like that, whether they're believers. If they're believers, they might not agree the same way that we might doctrinally. What is our attitude towards that person? Crucial. Crucial, crucial, because if they don't agree the way that we do and they sense a bad attitude towards us, we're just going to shut them off because they don't believe the way we do. Man, they're gonna sniff that out so quickly. That's gonna turn them off. That's the last thing we want to do. We want them to come into a fuller and a deeper, intimate relationship with the Lord, so they can know who they are in Christ and their position and identification with Him. Does that make sense? How do we respond? Is we got to be able to see it and identify it. That's crucial. But just as important is how do we respond. We can see it and identify it, but if we respond wrong, boy.
Jim, I just, lest we think that we're safe from that kind of thing, I'm thinking of two different churches now that the same people have gotten into and really just split the church right over.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
And these were small churches.
Small churches. Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't matter what size the church is sometimes because. You
mentioned
identification.
Yeah. So, if we talk about, you know, positional truth, or, you know, who people are in Christ, and walking by faith and living in grace, and then, you know, we mentioned the word identification truths and things like that. You know, sometimes it's very possible that some of those terminologies and some of that phraseology is new to people, like you're saying. And so, you know, their eyebrows come down and they get the, well, what do you, which is fine. What's wrong with that? You know, anybody that hears something for the first time is gonna be wondering a little bit. That's fine. So here's the question: how do we respond? See, I think that is so, so critical, and I keep coming back to it because I've been in circles and arenas where if I see that frown and they don't seem open to those types of things, and then we just tend to shut them off. Oh, that is so unfortunate. And in a sense, shame on us if we tend to shut that person off because they might not seem to be open or understanding what it is that our terminology might be. Oh, boy. So I think we need to heed a warning towards that.
Identification proof isn't in the scriptures.
Yeah.
How we
It's a description of what of Romans chapter 6 and of other scriptures that say we're identified with Christ. Sure, that's right. Yeah.
Sometimes we don't just shut them off, but we don't talk about it because we don't want to cause conflict. It's basically from family. You know, you just, you try to insert things here and there. You know, until they finally help you see the light, but you don't jump on them and say, "Look, they're wrong."
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So we gotta pay attention, be discerning for correct doctrine and correct teaching according to God's word. Yet also we need to be extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how we work and relate to people, or else we'll turn them off and then that's it. And okay, let's look at the next verse here. Blue ink is of no real significance, except for I was hoping to go by Office Max yesterday between Henry getting up from his nap and coming to the Greek class, and I had to wake him up from his nap to come to Greek class. So, and my ink cartridge was so low, and I printed these out last night, I said, I better go to blue. So my black ink doesn't run out. So no significance for the blue other than my black ink cartridge was desperately low. So. Okay. So verse four says, for I, that might be a little confusing right here. This number five, we're going to come down to this number, verse five down here. So that's why it says five here is five. But for right now, we're still in verse four. I don't want that up there to be confusing. So, verse 4, it says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So here Paul gets very specific about his fear of these guys coming in and leading them away from the simplicity of the gospel. There's three things that are mentioned. They preached another Jesus, which they did not preach. They received a different spirit, which they had not received from Paul. And they received a different gospel, which they had not received from Paul. Three different things. Now, the word another Jesus and different spirit and different gospel is a Greek word that's another, but they're slightly different. The word in the first one there for another is the word allos, which is actually means another of the same kind. And down to the second one, we see the different spirit. The word there is heteros, which is another, but it's another of a different kind. And the same thing for the third one is heteros is used for different. It's another of a different kind. Best way I thought to maybe illustrate that was when you have another of the same kind, when you have like, say, a Macintosh apple and a Red Delicious apple. They're both apples, but they're another of the same kind. They're both apples, but they're different, but they're of the same, but they're both apples. Another of a different kind, when you, say, have an apple and you'd have a pear. They're both fruit, but they're different, and they're another of a different kind. That helps us make some sense about the difference in those words there. So look at the first one. It says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, so it's another of the same kind. So I think what was happening is here is that these false teachers actually thought they were teaching the same Jesus. So Paul says, no, wait a minute, you're not. You're teaching another Jesus. It's very similar, like the Macintosh and the Red Delicious apple, another of the same kind. It's very similar, very close, but you're not. And he makes the point. He doesn't just let it go, brush it under the carpet. He says, no, you are... you're preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or you received a different spirit, another of a different kind, which you have not received. Now this idea here of a different spirit, I thought about the spirit of liberty or freedom in Christ, or the spirit of bondage, which is because of the law. That's kind of the way that I was interpreting this here, a different spirit. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's a fabulous verse. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the question is, which spirit were they receiving from Paul? He's warning them, boys, it looks like you're receiving a different spirit from these false apostles, from these false teachers. So, go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 4. But it was the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. See? Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit brings liberty. But when we get into a different spirit, a spirit of the law, or a spirit of the world, or a spirit of the flesh, it's going to bring us into what? Bondage. I think Paul was afraid here that they were beginning to receive a different spirit, and it was leading them into bondage. And they're receiving this different spirit by the false teachers. And a different gospel, which they had not received from Paul. Again, here the idea here is different of another of a different kind. We read it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul had great issue. I wish that those people who are sharing a different gospel would be accursed. And it was a gospel which had works added to it, a circumcision added to it, like we talked about earlier there, and which is really not the true gospel at all. You want to add any thoughts out to this verse? Okay. All right. So look at go back to chapter 11, look at the very end of that verse. And you bear this beautifully. This is happening. These guys are coming in, they're preaching another Jesus, they're receiving a different spirit, or a different gospel, and you bear this beautifully. Paul says, you're putting up with this. This is a problem that they were bearing this, or they were enduring this, or they were putting up with this. So Paul's like, what are you doing? Why are you putting up with this false teaching? Paul had a big problem with this. And so because of that, he enters into the foolishness. Verse 5 is the first verse that he speaks to directly, where he enters into the foolishness. And we talked about this pretty extensively last week, because he says in verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little bit of foolishness. And so then in this verse, he actually enters into it. So just for sake of review, by foolishness in verse 1, he means that for a few minutes he's going to compare himself with others. That's foolishness, because in the previous chapter he said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast only in the Lord. That's it. So it's going to be, he wants him to bear with, kind of engage in this with him for a little while. Paul says, now I'm going to speak foolishness just like the false teachers that you have been listening to. And then when I'm finished, tell me, is this the way that I came to you? I'm going to engage in this boasting here for a little while. And is this the way that I came to you? Obviously, the answer will be absolutely not. No, I didn't come to you with any sort of boasting of myself. But that's the way that the false teachers are coming. So we'll see, boy, the false teachers are coming in this way. That's not the way that Paul came in. Hopefully, the point is to show them their error. That's the point of why it is that he's entering into this foolishness. Okay, look at the slide 11. The purpose of entering into the foolishness is that the people would see the error of what they had been told by the false teachers. People would see that the false teachers came to them in a different way than Paul did. When Paul came, they saw the life of Christ and nothing else. You know, Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That Paul would be able to edify them in the Lord, and thus God would be glorified. That's the purpose of him entering into this foolishness. So in this particular verse, Paul is responding to the false charges that his writing or his spoken word and his delivery of it cannot be regarded from God. And so what he says in verse 5 is, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. People were saying that Paul's inferior because of his appearance. You know, Jack and I kind of batted that around a little bit earlier. Because of his appearance, because of his speech, all these different reasons, the false apostles, the false teachers saying, boy, this Paul is an inferior apostle. Why are you listening to Paul? Why is it that you're accepting his teaching? And Paul says, you're listening, guys, I am not inferior. So in a sense, he begins to compare himself with other people, in a sense, is foolishness. I am not inferior to the most eminent of the apostles. Idea here, the apostles, some would say that it would be the 12 apostles. What he's using here for is the most eminent apostles. Some would say that it's Peter, James, and John that would be the most eminent. And then there would be Peter, who would be the chief apostle. And I have that mentioned there. So Paul is not falling short of even the greatest of the apostles. He does not see himself as inferior to Peter or to the three, Peter, James, and John, or to the 12, nor the false teachers as superior to him. He doesn't see these false guys as superior to him. So if I do not fall short of these guys, why are you listening to them? This is really what he's driving at. Why is it that you're listening to them and being led astray by them, not holding fast to the truth that you were taught by me, which came from the Holy Spirit? I mean, Paul had direct revelation, you know, from God. Why is it that you're listening to these other guys? I am not inferior. So this was the first step of his entering into the foolishness there. Verse 6, he says, let's read through that verse. Let's stop there. Any thoughts on 5 before we move on? He's not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Any thoughts there? Questions? Okay.
That would be a good one for not having Peter set up as the head of the church.
Yeah.
One of the verses we learned from these.
That's right. Let's see.
He doesn't seem to say, I am the head of anything either.
Uh-huh.
He's again giving room for Christ to be the head. He is not inferior to any of these others. He's not the sole spokesman for Christ either.
Right. That's right. Yeah. Good. You guys hear Bill's comment? That's good. So he's not boasting of himself. You know, he's still wanting to see Christ as being the head and him being exalted. Yeah. Well, we'll stop. Right? And we'll hit verse 6 next week. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning and thanks for our time and that Your Spirit would, as we prayed earlier, would lead us and guide us into all truth. Thank you for that. And thanks for your faithfulness in our lives. We just trust that you would cause us to be sensitive to your leading, sensitive to your Holy Spirit in our lives, in all areas. And we just pray for Vern this morning as he continues to share your word with us here in a few more minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.